it's amazing in this society where people want to forget about the Bible, how many things that they say come straight from the Bible, like passing the mantle, if they knew where that came from. So much from the Word of God. It just infiltrates society. Hebrews 12, our next reading. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Elijah was one of those witnesses that the writer is referring to here. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Back in Pennsylvania, at our last home there in Bainbridge, Pennsylvania, one of our neighbors was named Bob Burns, Robert Burns. And he would always say, like the poet, Robert Burns. Robert Burns was the one that talked about of mice and men and many other quotes that you probably don't know about, but he was a famous Scottish poet, and Bob knew about him. Now, Bob had a basset hound named Monty. There was a little valley between our homes. We all had pretty big properties, and Bob's home was across this little valley out the back of our home. And Monty's deafening baying, okay, not just barking. He's a hound, and basset hounds bay. And it came deafeningly across to our house like a canine tsunami. Now, Bob was a good friend, and he was the best of neighbors. Whenever we'd go away, he would take care of the horse. He would take care of our rabbits, even though we had a killer rabbit that attacked you. And Bob always told us about the rabbit attacking him. He was the best of neighbors. Just like a grandpa to our kids. And so we were more than happy to let his loud dog slide. And Bob would often lumber across to visit us when we were out in the garden or working with our horse. And almost always he would come with Monty on a leash. And now, if you know anything about basset hounds, you know that when they are full grown, they are a force to be reckoned with. Not only are they loud, as I've already indicated, they are also Sherman tanks masquerading as dogs. Monty would pull old Bob's arm so hard sometimes that I thought that it might pull out by the roots. And if we thought that Monty was loud from a couple of hundred yards away, Monty's bark was ear-splitting when we were right next to him as he joyfully greeted us at 150 or 200 decibels. And Bob, here's my point, Bob would always shush him and say, "Oh, Monty, you ain't got no bringings up," every time. We love that expression, and we use it all the time. We used it talking about the kids, talking about Togo, talking about people here at church at dinner, you know. After church, you go home and you talk about people. We'd say, "You ain't got no brigands up." Or, "That Keith Doner, he ain't got no brigands up." You know that's never used for Keith Doner, by the way. And always, we probably talk about visitors, not about people here. So, and it's a descriptive line. You ain't got no bringings up. And it describes a huge cross-section of society. Now, On the other side, my nephew Matt and his wife Brittany have three really wonderful kids. The oldest of them are well into their teens, and the youngest, appropriately named Tyson, will soon be a teen. They are well-mannered, kind, and respectful. Are they little fakers? Nope. They're the real deal. Because they've had very good bringings up. Matt and Britt have made sure of that. They've taken the time to teach their children well. And make no mistake about it, giving kids bringings up really takes time. It takes stopping on the spot. Like Matt, I've seen Matt many, many times, not much anymore, I'm sure, because they're grown up and they know this now because they've had bringings up. But I see Matt, one of the kids do something, and usually it's Tyson because he's the third one along and he's more challenging. I've often seen Matt bring the kids to them and fold his arm around them. And he would carefully explain the infraction they had just committed. And never in a loud voice, never in a condescending tone, and it was always firm and thorough and completely shot through with love. And that's what it takes for bringings up. And it goes without saying that it's the primary responsibility we have as parents and grandparents to be a godly and consistent influence in the lives of our children. But truthfully, it's not just for them. It's for all Christ followers. All of us can speak into the lives of the young people that we know. In fact, all of us can participate in bringing up a child in the way that he or she should go. And that's what I want to talk about today. We can have a lifelong and kingdom impact by what we do here at ABC. We can be influencers for life. Just helping at Vacation Bible School is being an influencer for life. Helping in Sunday school, helping in children's worship, stopping a kid from running down the aisle right towards that walker that somebody has is just, you know, giving them some bringings up. I've used two unique texts for my talk this morning. They're unique because neither of them are as straightforward as Proverbs 22:6, which says, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That's the NIV version of a familiar old verse. Those passages that we've heard this morning are not usually about raising children. Instead, the scriptures that I've used are a bit more subtle and show the finished product of obedient and holy influence in the lives of young people. So I'm going to use them as a launching pad for this talk. Now, the text that I just read just a little bit ago from Hebrews is a word of encouragement for people who were facing tremendous adversity as they strived to walk with Jesus, like the persecuted church that Bonnie was talking about a little bit ago. The writer calls them to look back at this hall of fame of faith, and that's what people call Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the previous chapter here, is known as the hall of fame of faith, and I should have send it out to you earlier in the week and say, read chapter 11 so you know what I'm talking about. You can do it when you go home now. But saints, what it talks about there are saints from holy history, starting with Enoch all the way back in Genesis, and Noah in Genesis, and Abraham in Genesis, and many others are held up as examples of faith and faithfulness, and they have become a great crowd of witnesses that the writer refers to. And let me just say, I'm saying this about us as adults, as Christ followers here in this congregation, that we too can be a great cloud of witnesses for the generations that come after us. And let's think about that. Think about who would be in your hall of fame of faith. Think about that. You've often heard some names from my hall of fame of faith. Even if I didn't call it that, you've heard me talk about my parents. And they would be in the front hall of the hall of fame of faith for me. They were consistent and holy examples of what Jesus looked like. Were they perfect? Nope. But they were consistent in front of us. And they, my mom was hard on me. And sometimes, lots of times she was too hard on me. And she always came and asked forgiveness afterwards. And then there was a certain point where I said, okay, you just got to stop this. And she realized that. And then she spent the next 50 years trying to live it down. And I said, I forgave that person. And she was just amazing. And my dad, this sermon can't be too long. So I'm not. Next one is my grandmother, Katie Tyson. Not only was she my very first Sunday school teacher that I remember, she was an example of service and compassion extraordinaire. She's actually even part of a book that Morris Sider just wrote on people walking, just kind of autobiographies of people. In addition to being that person for me, my grandmother Katie, I think she installed and instilled in all of her kids and her grandkids a sense of adventure. We were explorers because a 5-foot bundle dynamo of curiosity and fearlessness, and she wore a cape dress and a covering as she rode in the back of a jeep through Mozambique while a civil war was going on, because the Indian Ocean was the last ocean that she hadn't dipped her toes in. She never wore a swimming suit. Oh my. Oh no. Not that. Cape dress, covering. But she would take her shoes off and dip her feet. And the Arctic Ocean was frozen, so she never went there. Okay? She went all around the world. She was a little explorer, and she was Jesus through and through. My dad was a pastor, and he served with a senior pastor named Jacob Bowers, who was a bishop and a leader in the church. And these two heroes, Daddy and Uncle Jake, as we called him, were my first pastors. And Jake Bowers was a man of faith and learning. He preached BIC holiness that very clearly. And at the same time, because that message could be pretty tough, okay? It could be pretty harsh. And a lot of people got judgmental because of it. But Uncle Jake was gentle and kind and easy to admire. He preached the message at my ordination in 1989. My sister Beth is another person in my hall of fame of faith. She oozes the love of Jesus and is one of the most holy people I've ever known. And then the list goes on and on and on. Some of you are in my, let's be happy. All of you are in my hall of fame of faith because a lot of people have spoken Christ-likeness into me and have contributed to who I am today. So let me say, who is in your hall of fame of faith? How have they added value to your life? Several weeks ago, we talked about the saints. It was during that time when we were singing those songs from our childhood, from church camp, from Sunday school. And we talked about saints that were part of this congregation. We can think of them. One that we mentioned was Ida Davis, who took her flannel graph and the story of Jesus all around this county and this region probably. And as a result, she has spiritual children everywhere. You talk about Ida Davis and, oh, I knew her. She's just one of them. Some of us have Luke Kiefer. It was amazing how when you were butchering a pig, the theology you could learn, butchering a pig with Luke Kiefer. These people are our and your great cloud of witnesses. They have forged the trail in front of you, and they've been your example. Did you ask them to? Probably not. But they stepped up because it's what Christ followers are supposed to do. It's what Jesus told us when he said, think about this, how the Great Commission applies here. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So it's every Christ follower's calling, okay? Being a cloud of witnesses for the generation that comes after us is every Christ follower's calling. Even the littlest ones need to hear about Jesus. And you can bet they're watching. They're watching. Yesterday, I was sitting on the front porch waiting for Kathy to come and cut my hair. It's easier to dust the little bit of hair that comes off the top of this head into the flower bed. It's probably good for him. And Fiona was there trying all the clippers. And I pulled something out and it fell and I went, what the heck? And Fiona went, what the heck? They're watching. They're watching. I'm glad that's all I said. So think about it. Who's watching you? Who's watching you? Just about everyone is watching you. And when you're a Christ follower, people are really watching you. But the kids that you come in contact with are especially impressionable. By just what I just said, you know, we know this. And sometimes the reminders come rushing back when we say something unrepeatable. And then it gets repeated over and over and over again because little ears heard something they shouldn't have heard. So we have to be mindful. We can do better than that. We can give them repeatable information. Like Jesus loves me, this I know. And Jesus loves the little children. And all the children of the world. And how kids can be thankful just for being who they are. Just who they are. And a little bit ago, we saw how we had Vacation Bible School back in June. And we had 33 kids attend. And you know what was really cool about that? As I said, we had 33 volunteers help with Vacation Bible School. There were 33 people who stepped up to be a great cloud of witnesses that God is good and give us good gifts. And then other people came in and sat and watched the opening. The kids saw that. Those kids were watching and they were learning. And you volunteers made an eternal kingdom impact. I know, because I was a kid once. And I can remember back that far. And I knew who I wanted to grow up and be just like. And I know that it was a calling from God. But there's no doubt in my mind that it helped me along by what I saw in my dad and in Uncle Jake and other men of God. And I know that you can remember back that far too. You can pick out the Ida Davises and the Owen Aldifers and the Dale Doners and the Jackie Beatties who spoke into your life. And there are any number of other people I could say, but it's almost noon. Here's my point. Since they're watching you, why don't you speak into their lives? In fact, let me ask it this way. What will you give them? One of the most touching stories in the entire Bible is the time leading up to when Elijah was taken away in a chariot of fire, what Bonnie just read to us. His protege was Elisha. And Elisha is really not ready to say goodbye. He's learned so much from this old prophet, and he's going to hang on to him for as long as possible. And his doofus friends say, "You know he's going to heaven, don't you?" And he says, "Yeah, just be quiet about that." That's what it says. Just be quiet about that. And as the time of Elijah's leaving is imminent, Elijah asks Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do before you before I'm taken from you?" And does Elisha cry, "Don't go," or "Take me with you"? Instead, this man of God, Elisha, who learned a lot from Elijah, makes a kingdom request because of what he's seen in this beloved teacher. And he says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." As Christ followers, you are an Elijah for someone. Yes, you. Someone is looking up to you. And you know, Elijah, he was a great man of God, but he had problems. He was depressive. He felt sorry for himself. And God was patiently bringing him along, and he still spoke into the life of Elisha. So don't think that you can't be an Elijah. Maybe you already are, just like him. It means, since somebody's looking up to you, that means that you have a responsibility to be Jesus to them. And that means that you will be a role model and even a teacher to a child or a grandchild or the little ones that we have here at ABC. Or it may be that you have such an impact that someday their request would be that they receive a double portion of your spirit because of the Holy Spirit who's living in you. That's not unfair pressure. That's just the truth. It's a high calling, actually. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. Are you being Jesus to them? And that's what I mean by the title for this talk: Influencers for Life. Influencers for Life. That's what we are, for better or for worse. And I'm praying that you do it for the better, because in this world, there's enough of the worst. It's also why this is a bald-faced and shameless recruitment talk. I'm in the conclusion. I only have one paragraph to go. But we have ministries at ABC that need staffing, and you can do it. Yes, you. Is everyone a gifted Bible teacher? Nope. Not everybody's an Ida Davis. But you have Jesus living in you. Can everyone effortlessly entertain a little one who wants her mommy? Nope. But you have Jesus living in you. And that's why, even though your giftedness or even your passion isn't exactly in children's ministry, you can help from time to time. Those kids need to hear from you. You need to speak into their lives. They need to know that you love them. They need to know that you're pulling for them for the future. They need to see your example of sacrifice. And someday, when they've had a portion of your spirit, they will look to you as part of their great cloud of witnesses. And they will point to you as one of their true influencers for life. That's what I'm talking about. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a closing prayer.